Hi there, I'm Phil Pringle. I wanted to take a moment to personally invite you to our Presence Conference, which we hold every year. This year, we're focusing on the River of God. One of our great speakers is Daniel Kalenda, who is the successor to Reinhard Bonnke. Already, Daniel has led over 10 million people to Christ in some of the most difficult and dangerous places on the earth, preaching to millions of people. I know that he's going to bring such a move of God when he comes. I've heard him speak and the atmosphere is electric. The power of God is going to flow with him. I thought I'd share a message from him with you so that you can have a foretaste of presence this year.
Luke chapter number 9. I'm an evangelist. And you know, when Peter and John met the lame man at the gate beautiful, remember what Peter said? He said, I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but what I have, I will give to you. Now, as an evangelist, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a theologian. I'm not the best speaker. I'm not the most articulate person in the world. I can't give you a lot of the things that other people give you. You know, it's a little bit intimidating standing on this platform after Pastor Jonathan has been up here and Pastor Larry has been up here and Jensen Franklin and Damon and Matt Damon. Was Matt Damon here? Damon Thompson was here. But this is not a preaching competition, is it? No, I've come here to give you something tonight. I've come here to give you something from the heart of God that I believe is going to change your life. And I'll tell you specifically what I believe the Holy Spirit is going to do tonight. I believe that he's going to put his finger on many of you and call you into service, into the ministry. I believe he's going to call many of you to be evangelists here tonight. I believe he's going to call some of you, maybe not many, but maybe one person to do things that maybe have never been done in the history of the world before, to shake nations, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with signs and wonders and miracles. Is anybody interested in that? And so we are going to read here, starting in verse 57, and I'm going to read through verse 62. But before I do that, I want to just point out the heading on that verse. You know, these little sections are called pericopes. Now, you learned something there tonight. And they usually have little headings, like little subtitles. Mine says, the teaching about discipleship. What does yours say? Somebody else shout out another one of those subtitles. What was it? The cost of following Jesus. Come on, everybody say that with me. The cost of following Jesus. I like that one. Did you know that there is a cost to follow Jesus? Did you know that there is a cost for the call of God on your life? Now, we are living in a time where there are people preaching that you can serve God for free. And that once you get saved, it's all just sunshine and flowers. And from the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, you'll be happy, healthy, wealthy, wise, and never run into another trouble, never have to sacrifice, never have to weep. How many of you know there is a price to following Jesus? And here, when Jesus is talking about the call, he very clearly says this to us. Verse 57, it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, in the ancient world, rabbis, teachers were not something extraordinary. They were very common. What Jesus was doing with the disciples was something that other teachers also did. If a teacher became popular, they would gather a following to themselves. But it was usually expected that if you were one of the disciples of a certain teacher, that teacher would take care of you. He would provide for you. He would provide shelter and food. And he would make sure that you didn't starve to death. And so when this man here came to Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, I think he was trying to see what Jesus could offer him. He thought Jesus might say, well, if you will follow me, I will give you 2 suits of clothes. I'll give you 3 square meals a day. I'll make sure you have a roof over your head. Jesus didn't do any of that. He said, if you want to follow me, there will be no conditions. I'm not going to negotiate with you. It's not going to be this for that. If you want to follow me, lay your life down and follow me. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. I'm going to skip over that because I'm coming back to it in a minute. Verse 61, another one also said, Lord, I will follow you. But first let me go and bid farewell to them that are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When's the last time you heard a gospel message like that? I'm so sick of listening to preachers beg and plead and negotiate with people, begging them to come and receive Christ as their Savior. You know, I think we ought to put a barbed wire fence up across the altar in this church and dare you to come down here. This thing is not for wimps. This thing is not for the faint-hearted. This thing is not just for people who are out to get something for themselves. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we are entering into a new season, into a new year, into a new time in your lives. 2014. Some of you have been waiting for a change for a long time and you still haven't seen that change come. I want to ask you a question. What are you waiting for? I love all the great sermons about the new seasons that are coming and the new things God is going to do for you. But what do you think magically changed just because the calendar switched to 2014? If nothing changes in your life, if nothing changes in your heart, if nothing changes in your attitude, if you keep looking back, if you keep putting your hand to the plow and looking back, my friend, nothing's going to change. It is time here tonight for us to set our faces like flint toward the kingdom of God. And I believe we will see great things in Jesus' name. But I want to focus in here on verse 59. Because this one, I have to admit, has perplexed me. This passage, you know, I grew up in the church like you, Pastor Jonathan. And I heard all of these stories since I was a little boy. And I grew up with them. And there, some of the stories, you know, you didn't understand them as a child. And you just sort of accepted them, and as you grew, you were never challenged to figure them out. And then one day you read the scripture and it just hits you and you say, I don't get it. This is one of those. Here was this young man. It says that Jesus called him and said, follow me. I imagine maybe it happened something like it happened to Elijah and Elisha. Remember that story? There Elisha was out in the field plowing, and Elijah came to him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, come follow me. Maybe this young man, he was out plowing in his father's field. And Jesus came walking through the countryside and he saw that young man and he walked up to him. He put his hand on his shoulder. He said, young man, follow me. And the young man said something amazing. He said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I want you to notice this. He didn't say, no, Lord, I have no desire to follow you. He actually responded in a positive way, didn't he? He said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, allow me to go back and bury my father. Now, this to me seems like a pretty reasonable request, doesn't it? How many of you, if your father had died, you wouldn't want to at least go and attend his funeral and bury him before departing with Jesus on a voyage across the countryside? I sure would have. And as I read this, I said, Lord, I don't understand. You know, the wonderful thing about the Bible is that if there's something in the Bible you don't understand, you can go straight to the author and ask him about it. So stop telling me you don't understand the Bible. So I said, Lord, help me understand here. Why were you so impatient with this young man? Why couldn't you have waited a few hours? At the most, a day for him to go to his father's funeral, bury his father, and then he would have joined you on the road. I don't understand. And the Holy Spirit answered my question with another question. Don't you love it when he does that? How many of you would like to know what he said to me? He said to me, what makes you think that that young man's father was dead? I thought, well, of course he was dead. Didn't it say he was dead? I went back and looked at it again. Surprise, surprise. It doesn't say that the father was dead. It just says that this man wanted to wait. He wanted to wait to bury the father before answering the call of God. I wonder if maybe there were some financial interests at stake. Maybe this young man was going to inherit some money from the father when he died, you know? He wanted to make sure he stayed in the father's good graces. And he figured, you know, I want to follow this Jesus, but this man is 33 years old. He's got another 30 years of ministry. There will be plenty of opportunities to follow him. Right now, the most strategic thing that I can do in my life, the wisest, most rational, level-headed move would be for me to stay here and collect my pension. I mean, my inheritance. And then I can follow Jesus. And then I suddenly saw what it is so many of us do. The Holy Spirit comes to us maybe at a night like this when you're a young person. You know, I was called into the ministry when I was 9 years old. Maybe there's a young person here. The Holy Spirit whispers to your heart. He says, follow me. And you say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, you know, I'm young. Let me grow up and let me graduate from high school and then I'll follow you. So we grow up, we graduate, and the Holy Spirit comes to us again. He says, follow me. Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go to college and get my degree so I have something to fall back on. So we go to college, we graduate, and the Holy Spirit comes to us again. He says, follow me. Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me get married and start a family. We get married, we have a couple of kids, we buy a house with a dog and a white picket fence. The Holy Spirit comes to us again and he says, follow me. We say, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but let me save up a little bit of money so I have a little nest egg and then I have some financial stability and then I'll follow you. So we save up some money, we start living the good life. The Lord comes to us again, says, follow me. Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but let me put my kids through college. We put our kids through college. Our hair is turning gray now. Our vision is growing more and more dim. Our bodies are getting frail, but the Holy Spirit is so patient. The call of God keeps coming to us and he says, follow me. And we say, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me retire. Let me collect my pension and then I can follow you. Before we know it, they're lowering our lifeless bodies into a hole that's been dug in the ground. They cover it over with dirt, friends, family members. They weep their tears, then they wipe their eyes, they turn around and walk away. And there we lie, all of that potential, the call of God buried in the ground because of two little insidious but seemingly harmless words, but first. I wonder if that young man that Jesus called, I wonder if he could have realized what was taking place that day when Jesus called him. This was not just another rabbi. This was not just another teacher. This wasn't just another job opportunity. This was the opportunity of a lifetime. Lena Ravenhill used to say the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. He didn't realize that this was more than the opportunity of a lifetime. This was the opportunity of history. Within just a couple of years, Jesus would go to the cross and this young man's opportunity to follow him would be lost forever. Who knows? There might be a book in our Bibles named after him today. His name might be one of those inscribed on the foundations of the New Jerusalem with the other disciples of the Lamb. But today we don't know his name. In fact, we don't know anything about him except for one thing, that he missed one of the biggest opportunities in history. My friend, may it never be said of us that when God comes and when he puts his finger on us, when he calls us, when he woos us, when he speaks to our hearts, that we put those two words in front of the call of God. Now listen to this. I want to contrast, because you know we learn by contrast. I want to contrast the way that that young man responded with the way that the other disciples that actually followed Jesus responded, okay? Look at this. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. I'll read it to you. You don't even have to turn there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. This is the account of Peter and Andrew's call. It says, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I don't know if you caught that. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. We'll unpack that more in a second. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his father, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately they left their boat, and they left their father and followed him. I love the way Luke's gospel describes the same event in chapter 5, verse 11. It says that when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook everything, and they followed him. I don't know about you, but when I read these words, something stirs inside of my soul. I want to jump up with those men and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Imagine these guys in the boat with their father. It's the middle of the work day, in the middle of the work week. They're on the job, in the boat, fishing or mending their nets. And here comes Jesus, and he says, follow me. And these guys, they don't even dry the nets. They don't even help their father put the nets away. They don't even sleep on it. They don't even talk it over. They don't negotiate with their father. They don't negotiate with Jesus. But immediately they leave everything and they follow him. My friend, this is what a disciple looks like. And this is what God is looking for in the earth. He's looking for men and women who will respond when he speaks immediately and follow him wherever he goes, no matter what the cost, even if the cost is their own lives. My friend, listen to me. There are people in hell right now, not because they rejected the gospel, but because the devil convinced them that they had plenty of time to follow Jesus. You can do it tomorrow. But first, maybe it was a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and the call of God came to them, and Jesus said, follow me. And they said, well, Lord, I wanna follow you. I wanna give my life to you. I wanna get saved. I wanna repent of my sin. But right now I'm in this relationship and I'm really enjoying it and I'm having a great time. And as soon as this relationship ends or something else transpires, that will be a better time to follow you. Maybe it was a job. I led a guy to the Lord one time. He came in, he was demon-possessed. I mean, one of the most demon-possessed people I've ever met in my life. Cast the demons out of him. He got saved. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he sat down with me afterwards and he said, preacher, I have a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, I'm a hitman for the Irish mafia. And he said, I'm not sure I can go back to my job now that I'm saved. We've had people in the Crusades, prostitutes, witch doctors, gang members. They get saved, and when they give their hearts to Jesus, it means a serious sacrifice. They can no longer go back to what they were doing. What about the Muslims and the Hindus that are rejected by their families and cast out for accepting Jesus? They pay a price for it. And you, because of a few dollars or a few cents or a little inconvenience, you say, but first, my friend, those two words have the power to send you to hell. I pray that you never use that phrase again. When Jesus calls, there will never be a more convenient time. There will never be a more strategic time. There will never be a better time to follow him than at that very moment. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm talking to two groups of people that are here tonight. Number one is those who don't know the Lord. And in a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there's some of you You've been putting it off for a long time. You've been saying but first for a long time. Maybe you've even been coming to this church and you've been sitting back. I don't know how you can do such a thing in a place like this. But believe me, some people can. But today you are going to stop saying but first. But I'm also talking to another group of people. It's the ones that the Lord, you know that God is calling you into service. You know that God has called you to lay your life down. But there's so many things that divide your attention. You know, I was just preaching in Southeast Asia just a few weeks ago. And I was asked to speak to the young people. And they asked me to talk about the call of God. And I began to speak to them. And I could sense that something was different than what I was used to encountering in America. So I asked one of the pastors about it, and he said to me, he said, you know, here in this country, he said, the young people, there's a stigma attached to what you do with your career. And he said, if they don't get a good job and they don't make a lot of money and if they don't have a great degree behind their names, then they're cast out. They're looked down upon by their relatives. And they said, for people in this country, someone in ministry is at the lowest level. My friend, maybe the call of God has been something you put off because it's not prestigious enough, because it doesn't pay well enough, or because it doesn't look good to your friends or your family members. It's time to lay all that down. I stood on the beach in Titusville, Florida, close to where I live with my family, my wife, and my, at that time, three small children. And we were there to watch history in the making. It was the final launch of the Space Shuttle Atlantis. They were quitting the Space Shuttle program at NASA, and so we went to watch this historic moment. We stood there on the beach and we waited for what seemed like hours. And then suddenly we heard it. The ground began to rumble and shake. I've never felt such energy in my life. Such an eruption of noise. It was like thunder. The ground trembling beneath us. And then we saw that space shuttle taking off, racing into space for the final of time with a thick stream of smoke behind it. The shuttle goes up. Those of you that know, it penetrates the atmosphere and then it ejects those rocket boosters. The rocket boosters, they fall away. They collapse down into the ocean where they're retrieved. And as I saw Atlantis racing into space for the final time, I saw in those rocket boosters an equally splendid metaphor. Those rocket boosters, they are powerful. They are full of fuel. They are full of potential. They are full of energy. But they don't exist for themselves. Their entire purpose is to exhaust themselves for a superior mission. The entire value of what they are depends upon the shuttle and its mission. That's what matters. They are ejected. They fall away. But that space shuttle continues moving on. It accomplishes its mission. On the South Choir aisle of Westminster Abbey in London, I visited it myself and I saw it with my eyes. There is a burial stone dedicated to John and Charles Wesley. This is what it says. God buries his workers but carries on his work. We have come now to 2014, my friends. You might have noticed the last time you looked in the mirror, you're not as young as you used to be. Time is going on. The years of your life are being expended. And what is it that you're living for? Are you living for a few dollars? Are you living for a career? I think it was Nate Saint who said that people don't know the Lord. He said they wonder why we waste our lives as missionaries. He was a missionary in Ecuador to the Aucca Indians. And he said, people don't understand why we waste our lives as missionaries. But he said, what they forget is that they are also expending their lives. And when the bubble is burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. My friend, it's time this year, at the beginning of this year, not just to make a resolution on how to get in shape, not just to make a resolution on how to feel better or how to have more quality time with your family. All those things are wonderful, but it is time for a correction in our course. It is time for us to realize that the only thing that matters is the kingdom of God. What we contribute to that kingdom matters. When we propel that kingdom forward, it matters. The energy, the effort that we exhaust in propelling forward the kingdom of God is what matters. Nothing else. My time is gone. I want everybody to just stand with me for a moment. Like I said, this is not what I had planned on coming to speak to you about tonight. But I know it's for somebody in this room. First, I want to leave the 99 and I want to go to the one. To the lost sheep, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask a question. Is there somebody here who would say, evangelist, the Lord has been calling me. I'm not right with God. I don't know the Lord. He's been calling me. I've had lots of excuses. Why? Or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the call. I don't know. But how many of you would say, evangelist, tonight, I'm going to stop making excuses. I'm going to stop saying, but first, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. If that's you, just lift your hand up right now. Just lift your hand up. I want to pray for you all over this place. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, my friends. I just want to ask those that have their hands up while every head is bowed, I just want to ask you, to get out of your seat and come right down here to the front. I want to pray for you tonight. Come on. Come on. Don't worry about what people think about you. I told you this is not for wimps. This is your day. This is your moment. Some of you right now, right here in this place, you can sense the Holy Spirit drawing you. You can sense Him calling you. You can sense Him putting His hand upon you. Respond to that in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. How many of you are thankful that the Lord calls again and again and again? But there's another side to the story. Because they say that when a man is drowning, they say that man will go under the water one time and he'll come up again. And they say that that drowning man will go under the water for a second time, but he'll come up again. But the experts say that if that drowning man goes under for the third time, he will only come up again as a corpse. My friend, listen, there are some of you, God's mercy is so great. You went under once before, but the Lord allowed you to come up. He allowed you to hear the gospel again. He gave you another opportunity, but again, you hardened your heart. And then you went under for a second time. Some of you shouldn't even be standing here listening to me right now. You should have died a long time ago. But God, in His mercy, allowed you to hear the message you're listening to right now. But I sense in my heart that there are some of you, if you harden your heart for a third time, you go under again, my friend. There will not be another chance for you. As merciful as God is, there comes a point where He says, my spirit will not always strive. There comes a moment when the hand of mercy is withdrawn. There comes a moment where there is not another opportunity. And that's why I want to ask again. I want to ask again for the last time tonight. If there is somebody here that needs to come down to this altar and surrender your life once and for all to Jesus Christ, We're going to do that now. This is how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask everybody in just a moment, not now, but in just a second, I'm going to ask everybody to turn to the person on their left and on their right. And I want you to ask them, not now, in a second. I want you to ask them a very simple question. Say, do you need to go down there? If they say yes, I want you to take them by the hand and both of you come and stand here. Do it right now. Turn to the person, your left, your right. Do you need to go down there? Come on, my friend. That is the merciful hand of God reaching out to you. That is the merciful hand of Jesus. You're welcome. You are welcome in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how he loves us. His mercy is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Those of you that are here with me in the front, just lift your hands. We're going to pray together. Listen. The scripture says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What is going to happen right now, you are not just going to say a prayer and give mental assent to a statement of doctrine. There is a supernatural sign and wonder and miracle about to take place in your life. You are about to cross over from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. A new nature, a new heart is going to be given to you right now. It's the greatest miracle. Come on, lift your hands. And I want you to pray this with me with all your heart. Say, dear Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you tonight, a sinner needing salvation. Jesus Christ, I cannot save myself. I cannot change myself. Not with all the resolutions in the world. So I throw myself at your mercy. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, save me now. I give my life to you. Everything I am, everything I ever hope to be, I surrender all in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. We have counselors.
If you guys here in the front, would just follow Pastor Chuck right here on the left and Brother Harry right there on the right. You guys are going to go down these center aisles, and we just want to talk to you just for a moment out of the 4 years. Church, give them a big hand. As a guy. God is doing awesome work in your life.
Amen. Hallelujah. I want to give one more altar call, and I need to do this very quickly, so please listen. The Holy Spirit just reminded me now of that parable that Jesus told about the master who gave talents to his servants. How many of you remember that story? I don't need to tell you the whole thing, or you know what I'm talking about. Remember the servant that buried his talent? When the master returned, the master said, "Why did you do this?" And do you remember what the servant replied? He said this, "I was afraid." Hold on, listen. He said, "I was afraid, and so I buried your talent in the ground." You know, people do this all of the time. They bury the gift of God in the ground because of fear. Now, I'm not talking about the ground in your backyard. In Genesis, it says that we were made out of the dust of the earth. We are the ground. And people bury those things within themselves all of the time. I think one of the most tragic places in the world you could visit is a cemetery. Not because of the people that are buried there, but because of what's buried inside of the people that are buried there. Think of the books and songs that were never written. Think of the sermons that were never preached. Think of the inventions that were never developed. Forgiveness that was never granted. Words that were never spoken. Exploits that were never accomplished because of fear. Somebody was afraid. They were afraid of rejection. They were afraid of financial difficulty. They were afraid of physical danger. They were afraid of their own inadequacies. They were afraid of their own failures and shortcomings. My friend, listen to me. For those of you that have been saying "but first," most of the time it amounts to some fear, something that's been standing in the way between you and your call. I don't know what it is, and it would take me all night to list the possibilities, but you know what that thing is. And listen to me, there, every single person whom God has ever called had an excuse of why they could have put it off to another day. Everyone. And I'm sure God has made sure that that's been the case, because he wants to see you say no to whatever that thing is in order to say yes to his call. And so right now, I want to invite those of you that would say, "Evangelist, I'm one of those. God has put it on my heart. For one reason or another, I've never fully surrender to that call. But tonight, I want to make a stand here at the beginning of 2011. I want to lay my life down. I want to set my face like a flint. I want to set my course to follow Jesus in service." Maybe you know what that means. Maybe you don't know what it means yet, but you're willing and you're ready and you hear the call and you want to respond to it now. If that's you, I want you to get out of your seat right now and come down to this altar in Jesus' name. Come on. Don't wait. There is the hand of God is upon this ministry. The hand of God is on this church. Pastor Jonathan, can I tell you what I felt the Holy Spirit say? That he has called this church not just to be a storehouse, not just to be a barn where people are gathered in, but he has called this church to be a launching pad, to release ministry, to release anointing, to release call. He's going to bring people here to send them out into the nations of the world, that through this church, nations will be blessed. God's hand is on your life right now. There's some of you, you say, "Well, evangelist, I'm called to do something like you're called to do. I'm called to preach the gospel and I'm going to win millions of souls, but I have no idea where to begin." My friend, listen. Start by doing what you can do. Why don't you start by sharing the gospel with your lost family members? Start by sharing the gospel with your friends and your neighbors. If there's not enough of them, go to the street corners and preach. There is always something that you can do. Some of you, you know what? I don't know if you remember this, but I remember something Pastor Larry said several years ago. He said, if you're not sure what to do, if you know God has called you, but you're not sure what it's about, he said, sow into somebody else's vision. And he said, serve their vision as if it were your own. And he said, as you sow into their vision, you will reap a God-given vision of your own. I told you, I started out at the ministry that I now lead working in the warehouse. I was stocking shelves. I was sweeping floors. That's where the Holy Spirit found me and he called me. My friend, if you can't sweep the floors with excellence, if you can't stock the shelves with excellence, don't expect the Holy Ghost to put you on the platform. I hear people all the time say that they're willing to scrub toilets. You know, that's not such an impressive thing. I want to see you scrub the back of the toilet the same way you scrub the front of the toilet. That's when I know your heart's in it. My friend, everything your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And as you're faithful, he will lift you up. Do you hear me? As you're faithful, he will lift you up. Do what you know to do. Do what you have in your hand to do. And as you're faithful with it, God will give you more. Come on, lift your hands. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for that call that I sense and that I can see on many of these men and women, boys and girls. And Lord, I bless it right now in Jesus' name. And I speak to it with authority. And I command it to be stirred up right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. That gift is stirred up inside of you right now. Father, I thank you that gifts of the Spirit are being released at this very moment. The gift of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophetic gifts being released right now in Jesus' name. And I rebuke that spirit of fear and I break it off of you right now in Jesus' name. I take authority over that insecurity. I don't care what was spoken to you when you were a child. I rebuke that thing. I tell it to get off of your life, to get out of your head. Be free right now in Jesus' name. You will not bury your gift. You will not take your calling to the grave with you. You will fulfill the call of God on your life. You will fulfill all that He has for you in Jesus' name. You will answer the call. And Father, even right now, I pray that you would speak to each individual one. I pray that you would show them what it is that they need to do, what step they need to take, where they need to set their feet, where they need to invest their time and their energy. Lord, I thank you for the grace right now to answer the call, to lay down our lives. Come on, just say this with me. Say, my life for the gospel. Come on, say it again. My life for the gospel. My life for the kingdom of God. My life for the King. Jesus' name. I bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you, I bless you, I bless you, I bless you. And everybody said a mighty amen, amen.
Hi friends, I wanted to take a moment to invite you to our annual conference called Presence here in Sydney, Australia. We would love to see you there from the 14th to the 17th of April. It's 4 nights and 3 days. Starts at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. There's a program for children, for teenagers, and for whole families. As we come together from all over the world and all over Australia, and we start to worship God together, it is an amazing experience where the great power of the Holy Spirit is able to infiltrate and penetrate that meeting and bring Christ into reality for all those who are present. We see such a move of the Holy Spirit where people are healed, set free, encountering God, and hearing from the Lord. It is one of those moments in our year where we need to schedule time so that we can actually be spiritually renewed and revived. So I'm praying for you that as you consider coming, you'll find God will provide for you and He'll give you the time and the motivation and the energy to be there and to be part of this incredible conference in April this year.
Thanks for listening. We are always encouraged to hear the stories of great decisions that you have made and the great things that God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share or if you have a prayer request, please email us at podcast@myc3church.net.